about that. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians this morning. We're in chapter 4 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're just going to be looking at the first seven verses of chapter 4. It was one of those things where either we look at the first seven verses or we just go really quickly through the entire chapter, and I opted for the first seven verses. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much again, God, for your body, for your church, for your people. Father, I thank you that in this congregation, in this gathering of people, Lord, that God, we're all at these different levels in our growth and our maturity and our understanding. But I thank you, God, that you have called us together as one body, Lord, as one group of people to exalt and to lift up your name. And Father, I thank you that you have been instructing us on what it means to be unified as your church. And God, that really being your body is about being one with one another and being one in you. And Father, I thank you for the rebuke, and I thank you for the knowledge and the understanding that you've given to us through the Apostle Paul. And Father, I pray again this morning that we would have hearts that are soft and lives, Lord, minds that are pliable, so that your word would just enter into our minds and our hearts, Lord, and effect change in our lives. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that really just needs to be convicted, Lord, of how they're living or the way that they're thinking, Father, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, just soften those hearts. Lord, for those this morning who enter, who just really are discouraged and they're depressed or down, Father, I pray that you would just really bring that encouragement that they need. And Lord, we just want to once again yield ourselves to you this morning. God, we say it, we think that, Lord, we're doing that, but I pray that this morning, Lord, we would truly come to you with open hearts and minds as we submit ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, in chapter 3, we looked at three things that are needed if we want unity within the body of Christ. And you remember that I entitled the kind of the series as we're going verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians, Being the Body, what it means to be the body of Christ. And the first thing that we've been looking at up through chapter 4 is this idea that being the body means being unified. And that has been one of the main ideas that we've been looking at in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. And last week, and in fact, the last time we were together in 1 Corinthians before that, we saw that we are to, and this is in chapter 3, if we want to see unity within the body of Christ, we need to confront carnality. Stop thinking like mere men and start behaving like those who have the mind of Christ. That we need to serve in humility, as Paul gave himself and a man by the name of Apollos as examples of what it looked like to serve in humility, and that we're to build carefully. And we looked last week at what we need to do in building carefully is we need to make sure that we think of, that we consider what we're building upon, consider our foundation, that we need to consider what we're building with, the materials that we're constructing with, and that we need to keep in mind who we're building for and how important those things are. As we look to build into the body of Christ, we need to build carefully. Now, you'll recall to mind that at the end of chapter 2, Paul said something about the Corinthian church. He said that the Corinthian church had the mind of Christ. And so as he continues, he explains that they began, that though they had the mind of Christ, they continued to think and behave like mere men, and that this was bringing division into the church. And that this division was caused by foolish and fleshly emphasis on human wisdom. They were looking too much at human wisdom, considering too highly the wisdom of men, and really looking too lowly at the wisdom of God. And so in addressing this, Paul uses this illustration again of his work and the work of this man by the name of Apollos, who is an eloquent, well-spoken kind of man. He really illustrates their work as unique works. They had different roles to fulfill in the body of Christ. Paul planted, Apollos watered. Paul laid a foundation, and he doesn't say so much, but Apollos built upon that foundation. They had unique ministry callings. They were unique men with unique gifts, but their callings and their gifts were unified because they operated together in the same field. They were both farmers in God's field, which was the church. They were both builders upon the same foundation that is Jesus. See, his hope, it seems, is to bring them to the place where, rather than divide themselves over men, they are uniting themselves within Christ. And dividing themselves, he highlights, is spiritually immature, especially when you're dividing yourselves over men who have the same purpose and they're working in the same field. And so Paul has clearly identified, I think, one of the wrong ways to think when it comes to considering people that God uses in our lives. Here's the wrong way to think. Don't separate yourselves over them. Don't think of them too highly. Don't consider human wisdom too highly. These men that God has used to build into your lives, what is the right way to view those who we might call ministers? Now, Paul has addressed their carnality of mind. He explained that this is really at the root of their contentions, but as he continues to build his case here, what he exposes them, or what he exposes in them, is that they have a carnal, a fleshly pride. And that really is one of the root causes of these divisions. And so Paul is seeking to correct some things that are going on in Corinth. You know, it really, this is largely a letter to put out fires. You know, and that's what we're looking into. He's just putting out fire after fire after fire. Right now, he's dealing with divisions. He's going to get into sexual immorality in the next chapter. And so he's writing to correct, number one, their view of ministers. Their view of ministers. So read with me in chapter 3, verse 18. We're going to back up and we're going to read through verse 2 of chapter 4. So it says this in verse 18 of chapter 3. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So let's just take a moment there and consider what Paul is saying to us here in chapter 4, verse 1, as he seeks to correct their view of his ministry, but really of the ministers that were ministering among them in Corinth. See, Paul thought it was important that the Corinthian church had a healthy view of those who worked to build the church. He wanted them to see them, to view these men in a healthy way. And so after presenting himself to them as a farmer in the field of God, which was the church, and a builder in the temple of God, which was the church, he brings up two more titles that will help to aid their understanding. These titles are servant and steward. Let a man so consider us then as servant and as steward, and it really is what they are, is what Paul is saying in a figurative sense. And so let's consider these two things. The first is, Paul says, we are the servants of Christ. When you think about us as servants of Christ. In his attempt to correct their carnal divisions, Paul emphasized the unity of his work with Apollos. It's farmers working in the same field, doing their part, and those in God's building here, you know, what he's revealing is that they had this immaturity in them, exalting men to positions that they shouldn't have had in their lives, really. They were saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Peter, and, well, I am of Christ. They were dividing themselves because of this. You know, we're all human beings in this room, as far as I can tell. And I think one of the problems that I've found, and you know, we've been able to minister in different cultures and different environments in the past, you know, living for 14 years in Uganda, one of the things that we learned was that Human beings are human beings no matter where you're at, and sin is still sin wherever you go. A lot of the same problems that you and I deal with when it comes to the matters of the heart and salvation and sin and these things, it's exactly the same around the globe. Doesn't matter which culture, where you're from. And as human beings, we have an unhealthy desire to possess titles or to follow people who have those titles. We like to say, well, I follow Dr. So-and-so, or he or she has a PhD, or, you know, they're a CEO, and to make things more spiritual, to bring it more into the context of the church, I follow the apostle so-and-so, or I follow the prophet so-and-so, et cetera, et cetera. You can continue. And here, Paul attempts to correct the pride that seeks to follow people because of these prestigious titles and prominent positions within the church. And he says, look, I want you to consider us, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. Now, Paul had one of those prestigious titles. Paul was an apostle. He introduced himself, remember, at the beginning of this letter by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, or through the will of God. He was an apostle of Jesus through the will of God, which is something he will defend to these believers. He's going to defend his authority among them as an apostle, and especially in the second letter that he sends them, or really, as we'll see, the third letter about. But Paul's first desire for this church, as he's dealing with these issues of you know, looking too highly at people and not thinking highly enough of Christ, as he says, I want you to first think of me as the servant of Christ. The servant of Christ. How important that is. Not just him, but also Apollos, the servant of Jesus. See, titles within the church have meaning. They represent a responsibility that is given to certain people within the congregation, within the church. They're not meaningless. But it's good to be reminded that a minister, and in fact that word means servant. A minister is a servant. You know, there are some young people that think, they're like, I want to be, and we saw this actually a lot in Uganda, I want to be a minister because I want to have a position where I can tell people what to do. And so I want that title of pastor, I want that title of elder, I want, you know, those titles so that I can have authority over people. But that really goes against the grain of what it means to be a minister. Yes, it is true that as a minister you have some authority, that there is a responsibility associated with that, and there is, you know, some, you know, that responsibility you'll be held accountable to, but a minister ultimately is a servant of Christ. Again, we see Paul diverting attention away from his service to the one that has called him into service. And he uses an interesting word here when he speaks of a servant. He said, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. He uses a word that is huperetes, I think is how you pronounce it. Mark could correct me on that. But it literally means under rower. It's translated as servant in the Bible. It's translated as minister. It's even translated as officer in the Bible. Hupo means under. Eresso or arrestes means to row or a rower. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that I am an under rower. Maybe you know what that is. Maybe you're not so familiar with that idea. But I actually have a video clip that I wanted to play that will illustrate perfectly what an under rower is. And so it's just here. Hopefully. You get the idea? And some of you are thinking, I didn't know that Moses was in the Roman Navy. Just kidding. Charlton Heston played Moses, just in case you're wondering. But that's an under rower. It's within the Roman military, the Roman Navy, they were these men that were in the lowest parts of the ship that were given this responsibility of rowing these ships, at the command of the captain. And so when we picture this idea of servant, you know, a more common word that was used in the scriptures was that of doulos. It's more of a general term for a servant. And Paul uses this really interesting word. It's an intentional use of a word that presents an image that would not have been lost on the Corinthian church. Remember, Corinth was well acquainted with ships. That was why it had grown to the point that it had grown to, is because there were many ships, many sailors that would come and dock in the ports of Corinth. And so we have this scene here in Ben-Hur. That's the movie, in case you're wondering. You know, I use the classic version. Hopefully it would stumble less people. But I don't know. Those, you know, Charlton Heston with his shirt off. I don't know. But that, it was an under rower. It gives a great visual of what Paul is saying that he is for Christ. He rowed according to the captain's beat, the captain's will. And you know, he would row according to whatever the captain commanded. He rowed for the glory of the captain. You know, nobody was out praising the under rowers. They were praising the captain if they were victorious. And he also rowed in unison with others, which goes right along with what Paul has been explaining to us, the role of him and Apollos as servants of Jesus Christ. So let a man so consider us as the under rowers for Christ. Isn't that a beautiful image? At the beginning of the letter, Paul introduced himself again as this, with this title, apostle. And that title did express authority among them, but at this point, what Paul says is, I want you to consider me as an under-rower, someone that is working according to the direction and for the glory of someone else, and that is Jesus Christ. And so rather than divide over us, Paul was saying, consider us servants of Jesus. That's what we are. We're rowing this ship. We're under rowers. And true Christian leadership is being a humble servant of Jesus Christ. That's what Christian leadership looks like. It looks like rowing. And now, there's not a lot of glory associated with being an under rower. There's not a lot of recognition. But that's what it looks like. It means being committed to the service of God for His glory and according to His direction. But that's not the only image. That's not the only word that Paul uses here. He says, let a man so consider us as the servants, the under-rowers of Christ, but also let a man so consider us as stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward was a servant that was given charge over the household affairs of his master. Interestingly, this would make the steward both servant and manager of other servants, because they were given the stewardship. They were told to care for those things, because if you were wealthy, you didn't want to go out and do the menial tasks, you know, buying groceries and doing all of those things, taking care of the servants. You wanted to focus on more important things. And so you would have a steward that would take care of all of those things. As a servant, Paul could say, you know, don't develop groups that are centered around me. Consider me as I am. I'm the servant of Christ. As a steward, Paul could say, don't build a group that's opposed to me. I'm the steward of the mysteries of God. I think a good example of what a steward looked like was Joseph. You'll remember Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers into Egypt. And when you're thinking you're having a bad day, you can remember Joseph. Joseph went through a lot of trials, a lot of hardships. And when he came to Egypt, he ended up working for a man by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar, Joseph was such a faithful slave, such a faithful servant, that he came to this point where in Genesis chapter 39, verse 3, it says that his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. This gives us the idea of, in some way, of what a steward may have been like in Paul's day. As a steward, what Paul is saying is that he was under the authority of God, given a responsibility to faithfully dispense the gospel of Jesus. And if you want to read about this and add more texture to what Paul is saying, you can read ahead in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talks more about what it meant to him to be the steward of God. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But it's also a fitting illustration specifically for Paul and even for Apollos. But it's also something that I think can apply to anyone that is called to leadership within the church. Given responsibilities over others, but together with them, all are under the authority of God. Now, Paul's authority among them as an apostle did not stem from his polished presentation, didn't stem from his skilled style or his powerful presence. We've seen Paul already. He says, "I was with you in much fear, in weakness, and in trembling." They despised Paul because of his presence among them in many ways. It was not a title, a title of apostle that he attained to, or that he aspired, that he attained through his own works or aspired to. His authority stemmed from his service of Christ and the stewardship of the Word of God, the mysteries of God. His authority came from God. He was, remember, the servant of Christ and the steward of the mysteries of God. See, we often think of a minister as the servants of people, and that is part of it. But first, primarily, he says, "I am the servant of Christ." And if you read ahead in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what you'll see is that what that made him was the servant of all. Servant of Christ means you're the servant of all. And as a steward, the most important thing was to remain faithful. And that's what he says here. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." I don't doubt that Paul was personally wounded by what was said of him in Corinth. I'm getting ahead of myself here, and we'll see why I'm mentioning this in a moment. But what mattered most to Paul was not that he pleased men, but that he was faithful to God. What mattered most to Paul was not that he pleased men, but that he remained faithful as a steward. You know, there are times when remaining faithful to God as a steward means not pleasing people. A minister is called to serve people, but he must not forget that his first service is to the one who called him. His first service is to God. And when pleasing people stands in opposition to faithfully serving God, the choice for a steward is clear. You serve God faithfully. You dispense his word faithfully. You make sure that you are faithful to God no matter what other people might say. And I think that as we look at the church today, the body of Christ, the church as a whole, but also, you know, we'll bring this back down to us. Faithfulness is one of the most undervalued characteristics of the minister in today's church. Faithfulness. Just remaining faithful to God. But it is one that not only Paul valued, but God valued highly. And so he says, "Let a man consider us as the servants of Christ and as the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful." And this is one that I take on board for myself. God, I just want to be faithful to you, in spite of what other people may say. And I think in another sense is that we can all apply this to ourselves on a much more personal level. You see, I think we've all been given stewardship in our lives over certain things. We've been given stewardship within our families, within our jobs, within our possessions, whether it's a position or possessions or even personal gifting. You have been given the steward over things that ultimately belong to God. And the question simply is this: are you being faithful with it in the eyes of the Lord? Does he look down and see that you are being faithful with those things that belong to him? You know, the longer I have served, the more I've come to value faithfulness over giftedness. There are plenty of people in the body of Christ that are gifted. I have no doubt about that. There are many people in the body of Christ that have tremendous gifts. But what is required in a steward, the one who has those gifts, is that they're faithful with those things. Faithfulness is becoming increasingly difficult to find, even with the amount of giftedness that we have within the body of Christ. Ultimately, I think what I would say is, and this is from me, is I don't want to know how much you've been given. What I want to know is how faithful you are with what you now have. Because we do get a lot of people that come and want to express to us how gifted they are in certain areas. But what I want to see, what I want to know is, are you being faithful with the things that you have today? Because it's required that we be found faithful. And that's what I want to be, faithful to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a short story to illustrate a spiritual reality. These we call parables. In this parable of Matthew chapter 25, he speaks of a man with three servants. This man traveled to a faraway country, leaving his servants with each a certain amount of money. With one servant, he leaves 5 talents. With another, he leaves 2. And with another, he leaves 1. And it's called the parable of the talents for this reason. Now, 2 of those servants, the one that was given 5 and the one that was given 2, they doubled these talents because they were faithful with them. And they utilized their talents according to the master's approval. They utilized it according to the way they would think their master wanted it utilized. And the Lord, or really the master, and really this is an illustration of God, when he sees them and when he sees what they had done, when he sees that they were faithful stewards over what had been given to them, he says this. And I want, more than anything else, I want the Lord to say this. The rewards, the whatever, the crowns, whatever it is, the mansions, above all of that, this is what I want to hear from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. I just want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with what I gave to you. You did with it what I would have wanted you to do with it. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Sadly, and the point of this illustration is that there was a third man who was given 1 talent, and he chose not to honor the Lord with this talent, but he chose to bury his talent in the ground. He didn't do anything with it. He just wanted to be sure he didn't lose it, so he buried it. He didn't even invest it or give it to the banks to earn any kind of to earn anything, and he responded to this man very differently. Matthew chapter 25, verse 26. His Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You know my character. You know what I'm about. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What is required of the servant of God, the steward of God, is faithfulness. And I think that for me, that is a challenge that I always try to take to heart. God, I just want to be faithful. I want to ensure that I am a faithful steward over what you've given to me. And I try to be, and certainly there have been times when I probably haven't been. But my encouragement to you this morning is examine those things that God has placed under your care. And are you being faithful with those to utilize them and to work with them and to care for them in the ways that would please the one who gave them to you? Another thing that Paul needs to correct is not just their view of the ministers. And Paul says, consider us servants, consider us stewards of the mysteries of God. But he also wants to correct their valuation of ministry. And so let's read together from verses 3 through 5. He says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. See, they needed to remember, and this is one of the points here, they needed to remember that God is judge. They needed to remember that God is judge. Now, what becomes clear, that is not so clear yet, but what becomes clear is that the Corinthian church had a particularly low view or low valuation of the ministry of Paul. They saw that he didn't look the part, he didn't sound the part, he didn't dress the part of a powerful preacher, of an eloquent teacher, and so they really condemned and had this low valuation and esteem of his ministry. And this led them to form judgments of his ministry that were based on a carnal or a fleshly value system. They valued his ministry because they were thinking, again, too much like men and not enough like Christ. The substance of his message didn't appeal to their desire for wisdom of human philosophies, and the style of his ministry did not appeal to their desire for the eloquence of human philosophers. And so when they looked at what the world had and they said, this guy over here, he speaks so beautifully and his arguments are so sound and he just sounds so good and looks so good. And then they see Paul, who's probably wounded and scarred from previous beatings, you know, who's working with his hands, you know, in building tents by day, and he's weak and he's in fear and trembling and he can barely get a word out maybe. And here they see Paul and they value his ministry based on all of these external things, based on carnal understanding. And when it comes to the service of the Lord, there will always be people who judge another man's methods, motives, and work and ministry. For Paul, the judgments of the church, he says, meant very little to him. And again, I don't doubt that they hurt Paul. I don't doubt that Paul was hurt by what they were saying. But they meant very little, he says here, because he understood that even though they had judgments, ultimately God would be his judge. God would judge not only his ministry, but his motivations. And for Paul, this was a comfort, but for other people, this may be something that brings fear. In Romans chapter 14, verse 4, Paul said, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And it's not to say there's no place for judgment. Jesus himself encouraged us to be cautious and aware of false prophets. He stated that we would know false prophets, and we might even say false teachers, because of their fruits. You can judge them according to their fruits. You can know a false teacher, a false prophet, according to their fruits. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 17. But what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church is that they're judging his ministry based on still carnal thinking, fleshly thinking, and they're wrong. And what he says is that God will judge me, and God will take into account not the things that you're looking at, but he'll judge the motives and the intents of my heart. And we've already seen that we often evaluate ministers on purely carnal things, but what we should always keep in mind is that when it comes to stewardship, what matters most is not what people say, but what God will judge. And that's what Paul's saying. It doesn't mean much to me what you're saying, because I know that God will judge. And God's going to take into account not just the things you're seeing. He's going to take into account my heart. He's going to take into account my motives. See, Paul's ministry is unique from the ministries of, you know, a pastor or a teacher today. Let me just say this. Paul was a first century, he had first century apostolic authority. He was used by God to pen scripture that we're studying today. He lived a life that impacted the lives of millions of people after he passed. I mean, not just when he was alive, but millions from then on out. And there is some application for us, but There's not one of us today that shouldn't be held to some level of accountability by other people. We're not on the same level as Paul. I'm not on the same level as Paul. Certainly, we're held to account by the Word of God. So it does matter in some sense, you know, that we are being held to account by the Word of God and by others as well. But ultimately, the application, I think, for us this morning is this. The judgments of men do not affect the valuation of the Lord for our service. And people may look at what you're doing and they may condemn it and they may judge it and they may say they don't like it and they don't like the way you're doing this or that. But when we serve the Lord faithfully from the proper space in our hearts, from the proper place of our hearts, you know, service and love for God and others, according to His will and for His glory, our praise may not come from people. And we're not doing it for the praise of people. And so, like Paul will say, it doesn't really matter that you're not praising me because God will praise me on that day of judgment. And we looked at that last week, that there's coming a day when God is going to see all of the things that we do, all of the things that we build with in the kingdom of God. Some will be burned up and left without reward. Some will be lasting and eternal and will be rewarded for them. God sees the heart. Just like we see in with David, he doesn't see as man sees. God looks at the heart, and He's going to reveal those things. It's going to be based on His value system and not the value system of this world. And finally, as we consider His correction of their valuation of ministry, they needed to recognize not only that God is judge, but they needed to recognize that God is gracious. And how important this is when we're wanting to see unity in the body of Christ. We need to see those people that God has given to serve us as the servants of Christ, as the stewards of God. We need to understand that God is the judge and that we're in no place to judge a person's motives, a person's heart, that He will do that. And that we need to recognize God's grace that is at work in our lives and in the lives of other people. Read with me verses 6 through 7 as we come to a close. It says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes." Farmer, he's not literally a farmer, you know, under rower. This idea of him being a builder and architect. He says, "I've transferred these to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it?" Verse 8 goes right along with this, but I knew I wouldn't be able to get through it all this morning, so we'll pick up on that next week. But the issue within the church of Corinth was this issue of division, and they were segregating themselves from one another because they were exalting different ministries over the other. And there was this thing that happened. It wasn't even just the separation and the segregation, but they were doing it with pride. They were saying, well, Apollos is better, and I am of Apollos, and so that means I'm better than you. Man, don't churches do this today? Don't Christians do this today? We may not say that, but we all behave that way. It means that I'm of this denomination, or I'm of this movement, or whatever it is, so I'm better than you. That was the real problem. It was their sense of pride. I have this gift, I have this calling, or whatever it is. And the illustration of farmer, builder, servant, and steward is used figuratively by Paul to reveal to the Corinthian church that they were just ministers who fit into the kingdom of God. And to divide themselves due to their preference with these things just was, it seemed quite foolish, really. Our differences do not need to divide us, and they should never bring us to the point where we think that we're better than somebody else just on the basis of these differences. And what this is revealing again within the church of Corinth is spiritual immaturity, pride, and an improper understanding and application of God's grace in their lives. He says, you know, why are you boast? Don't boast in men. And don't boast really in yourselves. What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as though you have not received it? Boasting in your gifts because you have the gifts, he says, is just foolish. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. He said, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Paul recognized that his giftedness came from the grace of God. He recognized that all the way back in chapter 1. He didn't boast in what he'd been given. He boasted in Jesus Christ. And what he's telling the Corinthian church is, you need to boast in Jesus too. Stop boasting in the men that you follow. Stop boasting in your own gifts. Boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, I get, you know, some of you are extremely gifted. I get that. I thank God for that. And worship team can come forward as we come to a close. My encouragement to you is be faithful with what God has entrusted to you. That may be your family. That may be your possessions. That may be your position. Be faithful with that. And never come to the place where you're boasting in what you have. If God has given to you tremendous gifts and He's bestowed upon you such grace, your boasting should be directed to Him because it's a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. What have you been given according to the grace of God? Maybe it's success in business and material prosperity. Do you boast in these things? Maybe it's the giftedness that you have in creativity or in music or in art. Do you boast in these things? Maybe you're a gifted speaker, a leader, or a salesman. Do you boast in these gifts? Whatever you have been given, recognize that you received it and boast in the giver rather than the gift. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for everybody who's here this morning. Father, I recognize that you have poured out your grace in our lives. And you have blessed us, Lord, in so many ways. God, as I look around the room, I see many people who are gifted, Lord, in various capacities. And I see, Lord, that you've given to us so much stewardship over so many things. And Father, what we want to begin this morning by saying is thank you. Father, we think of the things we have in this world, but we think also, Lord, of the gift that you've given to us through your Son. We think, Lord, of the gift of your Holy Spirit, and the gift of your Word, your written Word. We think, Lord, of the understanding that you've given to us and the ability, Lord, to read and to understand what you've written to us. Lord, you've given to us so much to live in the nation that we live in and to have the opportunities that we have been given. And God, we don't boast in these things. We boast in you and your grace and your favor. And Father, I pray that we would be faithful with what you have given to us. And God, that we would seek to please you in all things, Lord, in all of these gifts. And we know, Lord, that what pleases your heart is that we are making disciples. That, Lord, we are laying up for ourselves eternal reward. And so, Father, I pray that you would really just take our minds and our eyes off of the things of this world as though they're the things that we live for, as though they are our boast, and that we would, Lord, just boast in you, and that we would use everything that we have today for your kingdom and for your glory. God, help us to see ourselves as under rowers, as servants, Lord, of Christ, and as stewards of God. I thank you, Lord, for this morning and for these people. And I pray, Lord, that you would just, again, change our value system so that we would evaluate the things of this life, the things of ministry and ministers on the things that you see rather than the things, Lord, that this world values. We love you and we thank you, Lord, for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, would you please stand as we close with a couple of songs?
Father, we worship you. You've been so good to us, Lord. And God, there is nothing that I long for more than to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray that we would live our lives for your glory and for your pleasure. And Lord, when pleasing you means displeasing people in this world, Lord, I pray that the choice for us would be easy. God, I want to thank you once again for all that you have done in our lives, for all that you have given to us. And Lord, we know that faithfulness is not doing with what you have given to us as we will, but doing with what you have given to us as you will. In a way, Lord, that not only makes sense to us, but Lord, in a way that pleases you, that honors you. And so, God, as we have been instructed this morning, I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom in how to apply these things, Lord, to our lives. Individually, Lord, as you've given to us each stewardship over certain things, Lord, how we can honor you in those things. I thank you, Lord, again for this morning and the privilege that we have to gather in your name. And I pray, God, that you'd bless your people as we go out. And Lord, that you would use us in this world to be your salt and your light, that we would be salty, that we would shine brightly for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you guys. Hey, we have coffee and tea this week, so we're thankful for that. I think it's good. Good, yeah. So help yourselves. Stick around. Fellowship. Talk. Get to know one another if you don't. And that's it. Yeah, love.